Understanding the Role of the Church, number 18 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 22nd, 2013.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence today, and I pray that as we come to the scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Father, as you speak, may we hear. But more importantly, may we heed the truth of your word. In the blessed, holy, wonderful, and matchless name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. It was typical the kind of mail that comes across my desk. Very slick, very professional, and promising great things. It was an advertisement for a seminar that was coming to the Tulsa area. And it promised an extraordinary thing. This dynamic seminar promised to give us biblical principles that will empower your members and accelerate your growth. Well, you'd have to be an idiot not to go to that. I mean, that's great. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to experience growth? Who doesn't want to have our lives ignited and excited about the gospel and the things of God? Of course you want to go to that. What a great thing. The seminar was going to teach us how to break through barriers of church growth, and explaining what this was going to do and how it was going to teach us to break through those barriers, I was told the reason we need to go to that is because the average visitor to our church decides in the first 11 minutes whether they'll ever come back to this church again. Have you heard of speed dating? Speed dating is when you get a bunch of single adults together and you pair them up, male and female, and they sit around tables and they get acquainted. And every 15 minutes, a bell rings and you have to change partners. But by the end of the evening, you know exactly who's worth wasting more time on. Because everyone knows that when within 15 minutes, you know whether someone is worth getting to know or not. Now, what do these two things have in common? They both reflect the shallowness of our culture, and they both contribute to the emptiness of our age. The problem is, people are setting up expectations and then expecting everyone to meet their demands. And those demands are becoming increasingly self-centered. What does your church have to offer me? What does this person have to offer me? The question never seems to be, what do I have to offer the church? What do I have to offer this other person? What do I have that they need? It's always, how can they feed me? How can they take care of me? Let's talk about the church. In our market-driven culture, churches find themselves bidding for consumers. We're in a bidding war. And everyone knows that we have to be bigger and better than the guy down the street or we're going to lose business. We have to offer a show that's bigger and better or we're not going to play to a full house. And it's easy to fall into that trap. That trap of trying to meet unrealistic expectations. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that we as a church ought to do everything with excellence. I think that we as a church ought to do what we do as best we can. And I think we ought to be loving and accepting and warm and caring to anyone who walks in and comes to our church. I think we ought to be loving and accepting and passionate as we reach out into the community. I think when people come here, they ought to see that we're actually glad to be here. that what they ought to experience when they come to a worship service at Trinity Baptist Church is it looks like these people are here because they want to be, not because they're being forced to be here. That this group of people really does seem to enjoy being together, and they really do seem to believe what they're singing. I think it ought to permeate everything that we do. But the notion that we should, in every service, in every activity, in every single Sunday school class, meet everyone's expectations all the time is completely unrealistic. Amen. And at some time, we need to back off and take an honest look at our expectation. What is it we're to be about as a church? How are we to do church? What is the role of the church? And how do we as the church accomplish the work of God? The fact is, you can, through hard work and dedication, produce the greatest show on earth. Without God's blessing and without His presence. Through the right atmosphere, with the proper music and the right amount of enthusiasm, you can always move the masses. But is that how we're to do church? And is it the responsibility of the church to move the masses? Is it the responsibility of the church to produce results? What's the role of the church? What is it we've been called to do? Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 19 down through verse 30, down to the end of the chapter. Of course, Acts is Dr. Luke's explanation of the ongoing work of Jesus. And so we get this snapshot of the early church. Chapter 11, we're given insight into the early days of the church at Antioch. And the church at Antioch is a strategic church, and the church is becoming a worldwide movement. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria, a large commercial center with over 500,000 in population. And it's here in Antioch that the followers of the way, as the church has been referred to, are first called Christian. Antioch becomes the birthplace of the mission movement. This important strategic church. I'm convinced that if we look carefully, we find some insight into the role of the church. Let's look beginning at verse 19. Now there were those scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. Now, this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So here again, we have one of those kinds of summaries. Here's a little snapshot of what was happening in the early church, in particular, what's happening at the church at Antioch, which becomes a very important and strategic church in the life of the movement of God in the earth. And I think as we walk through this passage together, we're going to discover that the role of the church is to be an instrument through which God accomplishes his work. What are we to be about as the church? What are we to do in the community? How do we affect the community? How do we impact the world? We understand that we are an instrument through which God accomplishes his work. Now that's important because we need to understand our role. We need to understand our place in the great picture. In the grand scheme of things, what is the role we're to play? We need to understand we are to be an instrument. These are exciting days. Exciting and wonderful things are happening in the church. Glorious things are being accomplished. The Lord is adding to his church daily those who are being saved. It is a time of great evangelistic growth. Numbers of people every day are coming to faith in Christ. Miracles are being performed, but not everything was good. At the same time that God is accelerating growth, there is this explosive growth in the church, and numbers of people are turning to Christ and coming into the church. There was also imprisonment, persecution, and martyrdom. And yet the church marched on. Because it was God doing the work through the church. Again, it's understanding perspective. It's understanding the role we play, understanding what is expected of us. Do you understand that the church, as we're reading about it here in the book of Acts, had no strategic plan? Do you understand that they had no program? They hadn't figured it all out. They never conducted a demographic study. They didn't do a market analysis. They simply walked in obedience to the Spirit of God and were faithful to what God called them to. And because of that, God did an extraordinary work through them. You know, it's really amazing what can be accomplished with nothing more than the power and the anointing of the Spirit of the living God. Isn't it amazing? They hadn't figured it all out. They didn't know where it was going. They hadn't figured out what's the best way to reach this or do that. They simply did the best they could as they understood it, as they tried to walk in obedience as God led them. And God did extraordinary things through them. Three things I want to point out about when a church works through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in verse 19 down through verse 21, we discover that when God works through a church, he defies conventional wisdom. When God works through a church, he defies conventional wisdom. Look at what's happening. Now, there were those scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen that traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, what was it that God promised? What was it that the Lord Jesus promised his disciples back in chapter 1 and verse 8? He said, you handful, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then into Judea, then into Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to do it throughout the earth. And what did they do? They looked at each other and said, that sounds interesting. And they went home. And they waited. And the Spirit of God came and fell in power, and 3,000 people were swept into the kingdom of God in a single afternoon by the power of the Spirit. great, exciting, extraordinary, wonderful things that were happening, and they were all thrilled about it. But they stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't move on into Judea. They didn't move on into Samaria. They were there. The Spirit came upon them. All of those things were happening. And then God did the unexpected. He caused a persecution to break out. And he drove the disciples out of Jerusalem, into Judea, on into Samaria. And as we read now, on into Antioch. God used persecution to grow the church. Interesting. God used his enemies as his instrument. In order to fulfill his word, persecution became the tool. Church growth through persecution and martyrdom. I guarantee you that was not on the list of topics in that brochure that I got about how to accelerate growth. There wasn't anything in the program about how, here's how God's going to accelerate growth in your church. He's going to cause all hell to break loose and it's going to be horrible. But you'll grow. Wasn't part of it. Because when God works, he does the unexpected. Amen. He does the extraordinary. There were those men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they went down, they didn't just speak to the Jews. The church was being spread because of persecution. They were moving out. They were becoming his witnesses, but they were only talking to Jews. Now, before we get critical and say, why didn't they talk to the others? Understand the context. It makes more sense to go ahead and go and talk to those who have some similar background, who might be open to what you have to say. To those who already hold to the truth of the Old Testament, to those who already believe that the God of heaven really does exist, they might be open. They're at least going to give a hearing to what you have to say. You're coming out of that context and you have something to say to them because you understand their context. You're going to speak the truth to them. So it was natural. It was understandable. But there were those moved along by the Spirit of God who spoke to the Hellenists, who spoke to the Greeks, the non-Jews. Now that's still an extraordinary thing. You remember what happened in the chapter before this? The chapter before this is that time when Peter went up on the rooftop. He was waiting for lunch to be fixed, and while he was up there, he fell into a trance. A sheet is lowered down. He sees the sheet open, and there are all kinds of animals on there that are unclean. They're the kind of things good Jewish men don't eat. And the Spirit says, the God speaks to him and says, rise, kill, and eat. And he says, no, never. I've never done that in the past. I'm not doing it now. I'm never going to do that. And my paraphrase, the voice says, really? Don't call unclean what I have declared to be clean. So let's do this again. Sheet lowers down, opens up, unclean animals, rise, kill, and eat. No, never. Really? Let's do it one more time, this time real slow. Rise, kill, eat. And Peter finally got it. And the voice said, now, there's some folks getting ready to knock on the door. When they do, you go with them because I sent them. And he goes with him and he goes to the home of Cornelius, a Greek. And he understands fully what that was all about. Hard. It was difficult to take that step, even with God directly commanding. And yet here are men moved to the Spirit of God who on their way down came down to Antioch and they began to speak to the non-Jews the truth of the gospel. And there were many who were believing. There were many who were trusting. The text tells us in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. That's the word repented. A great number repented and believed and trusted in Christ. You know, whether it's in the brochure that comes across my desk, or whether it's the state meeting that I'm at, the state convention, or an evangelism conference, or some other seminar that I happen to go to, people are always talking about, you know, you need to get on the cutting edge. You need to think outside the box, as if they're coming up with something brand new. Well, guess what? God's been thinking outside the box for a long, long time. And when God works through a church, he will defy the conventional wisdom and do the extraordinary thing. So we as a church need to walk in accordance and obedience to the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Not contradicting the truth. Because the message wasn't, go down to these non-Jews and tell them, hey, what you believe is okay. It's just another path to God. Just be faithful to that. That wasn't the message. The message delivered to those non-Jews is, your religion is all wrong. There is only one way to be right with God, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again. And if you will believe in him, you will be granted life eternal and abundant. If you do not, you are damned already. It doesn't contradict the truth of Scripture, but it doesn't always fit our rules. It doesn't always fit neatly within our box. God does the extraordinary. He defies conventional wisdom. And we are called to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we'll find ourselves doing things we never dreamed of in ways we could have never planned. And it will be glorious. Because the hand of God will be with us. A great many believed. A great many trusted. Now, why is this important? It's important because the normal way we work is for us to look at it, think about it, plan, strategize, talk to others that have found things that work, see how that's working, maybe go visit them, maybe go and see how they're doing it, maybe walk with them a while. Then we finally put our plan together, and when we got it all tied up in a nice bow and we're ready to start the program, we look to heaven and say, Lord, bless our effort. And we've got it backwards. Rather than asking him to bless it once we've put it together, we start by saying, Lord, where are you? And how can we join you in what you're doing? And then we plan and strategize based on the leading and the prompting of the Spirit of God. And it may look nothing like what we thought it ought to look like. When God works through a church, he defies conventional wisdom. Second, starting in verse 22, down through verse 24, when God works through a church, the hearts of the faithful are refreshed and encouraged. Starting at verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So great, extraordinary things are happening down in Antioch. The word is going out beyond the Jews to the Greek, to the Gentiles. They're coming in great numbers. And word of what's going on in Antioch, this great revival, word finally gets back to the Baptist building in Jerusalem. And they say, well, we better send a committee to check it out. And so they send Barnabas to go down to Antioch and see what's going on. I mean, we're hearing strange reports. In fact, on our uniform report, there's no box to check for that. So we need to check this out. Is this legitimate? Is this a work of God or not? And so Barnabas came. Now, it's important to recognize that Barnabas was a man of good standing. He was a man who was well-respected. He was known for his generosity. He was known as a compassionate and godly man. We know that from back in chapter 4, verses 32 and following. And then look at the description given of him here in verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So they sent the right man for the job. They sent a man who wasn't just a company man. He wasn't just in the pocket of the leadership. He was a man who was submitted to Christ, who was submitted to God and God's leadership. He had faith and trust in the God who is, and he went down with an open mind and open heart to see what was happening. What did he discover? What did he find in Antioch? The report came and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, when he came and he saw what was happening, he recognized immediately, this is God's grace. This is the work of God's grace in the life of this church, in the life of this city, in the life of this region. This is God at work. What's his response? And he was glad. He was overjoyed. Because the word that's translated here, glad, means exceedingly glad. It means to rejoice greatly. He was thrilled with what was going on. And he pleaded with them to stay the course. He pleaded with them to remain faithful to what God had called them to do and to continue right on doing exactly as they were doing. What happens when God works through a church and we move outside the box and we start doing things outside of the conventional wisdom? And a great number of folks are coming to faith, and great things are happening, and the church is being strengthened. Then the hearts of the faithful are encouraged and invigorated. What that means is, when God is at work and we recognize it as God's work, there is no petty jealousy, there is no rivalry. There's only rejoicing. Barnabas came and saw what was going on at Antioch, and he didn't get upset because the same thing wasn't happening in Jerusalem. He rejoiced in what God was doing. When God works through us in extraordinary ways, there is no place for jealousy. There's no place for rivalry. We only rejoice because God's at work and God is doing something and the kingdom of God is advancing. When we work in our own strength and our own power according to our own plan and the system that we've come up with, we are often worn out, weary, and have to be driven to remain faithful. But when God's at work, it carries on a life of its own. And nobody has to be browbeat to get on board. And nobody has to be shamed into getting involved. They rejoice in what God is doing and they want to be part of it, because when they're part of it, their heart is lifted. Their soul is invigorated because life is flowing through it. We need to see ourselves as an instrument in the hand of God. Third, when God works through a church, the needs of the people are met. Barnabas is so excited about what he's seen. He's thrilled about what's happening. And so he goes down to Tarsus to find Saul. And when he finds Saul, he brings him to Antioch. And Saul's excited about what he sees. The implication is he has the same result. He has the same experience. He's thrilled. He's glad. He's overjoyed with what God is doing. And so they both stay there for a year and minister the gospel. And they're a part of it. And a great many are taught. They instruct many in the great truths of the gospel. But I want you to notice there's something else that happens. We're told beginning in verse 27 that this was a time in which prophets used to come down from Jerusalem. And this one came to Antioch. His name was Agabus, and Agabus stood and foretold of a famine that was coming. And the disciples determined everyone according to his ability would send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. As lives were being transformed, there was a longing and a desire to respond to the practical, physical needs of others. Because they understand at the heart of the gospel, the heart of our being obedient to what God has called us to is to care for the spiritual as well as the practical needs of others. In the life of the church, it ought not to be one or the other. It ought not to be that we have to decide, are we going to be evangelistic and be aggressive and take the gospel, or are we going to care for the needs of people? It's not an either or, it's both and. We meet the practical needs of the people without neglecting the work of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel with the lost. And we don't preach the gospel to the exclusion of caring for the practical needs of people. We are to do both because the gospel ministers to the whole person. And so they gave. Sacrificially, they gave. They gave according to their ability. What does that mean? I think part of what it means is they didn't stand over people browbeating and demand they get people give as they were able to give. But again, you need to see this is all flowing together. You need to understand that this is when God is working in the life of a church and he's doing things outside the box and they're excited and they're enthused and they're invigorated by that. The natural result of that, the natural flow of that is that they want to give. And they want to meet practical needs. And so we're comfortable, let people give as the Spirit of God leads them to give, rather than compulsory, demanding. See, I don't think it's any wonder. I don't think it's any mystery about why they were first called Christian at Antioch. Because in that church in Antioch, they saw Christ in the life of the church. They saw the same passion. They heard the same message. They saw the meeting of practical needs as well as great and profound spiritual truth. And so they were labeled as Christ-like, Christian. I have no doubt that originally it was a derogatory term. There's no doubt in my mind that it was those folks around and go, oh, there come those Christians. Followers of Jesus, those who are like that Christ. But it soon became a badge of honor to be called Christian. Don't you long for the day? Honestly, don't you long for the day that the people of this community would look at this church and say, now there are some Christians. Because they see the life of Jesus in us. Because when we speak, they hear the voice of Jesus through us. Because what we preach and what we declare is the same message that Jesus declared. Because what we do in practical ways is so reflective of the heart and life and the love and the grace and the mercy and the tenderness and the compassion of Jesus. We need to understand that the call of God for our lives together as a church is not for us to build the biggest church in this part of Tulsa, or even the city of Tulsa, or the state of Oklahoma. The call of God on us is that we would yield our lives so that we are an instrument in His hand, and then He will do as He sees fit. And if we were to become the largest church in this part of the city, it would be because God did it. And it would be a genuine thing rather than an artificial structure that we managed to prop up. Amen. That's what I mean by seeing us as an instrument in His hand. See, we have to get to the point as the church that we don't see ourselves as the end, but as the means. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about our glory. It's about His. And it starts with our getting the proper mindset. And I'm convinced the proper mindset starts by our saying our role, our responsibility, our calling is to be an instrument through which God accomplishes His great work. And when He moves through us, He will defy conventional wisdom. He will encourage and refresh the faithful. And He will meet the needs of the people. May God grant that such a work be accomplished through us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and Your grace. I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that You would excite us about the role we've been given to play, and that we would understand exactly what our role is. That we would see our role as an instrument through which You accomplish Your work. That we would see ourselves as a means to an end rather than the end. And that it would all be for Your glory. Father, our prayer is that You would accomplish Your purpose in and through us to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.